Amen. Well, as you are seated, grab your Bible and join me in Luke chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat back around you. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you, Luke chapter 1. I remember sitting in church as a teenager on a Sunday, much like we are right now, and our pastor stood up and announced that there would be an author coming to town to speak on this question: what's so amazing about grace? And when our pastor said that question kind of grabbed me by the scruff of my shirt and just really captivated my attention. And here's why: because I had the same question. I knew God's grace was good. I knew I needed God's grace. I was even thankful for God's grace, but amazed by it, I wasn't quite amazed by it. And by that time in my life, I had sung Amazing Grace enough to know that I probably should be, and yet I wasn't. And so what is so amazing about grace? What is it about grace that actually should not just be something we cognitively know, like, yeah, I need that, that's a good thing, but actually moves our heart to a place of awe? Well, grace, by definition, is a simple definition, is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God bestowing gifts and a gift, the ultimate gift of a son, upon us, even though we didn't earn it, and even though we don't deserve it. See, if we are in the room today in Christ, we've believed in Jesus, we've believed that he's saved us from our sin, we are trophies not of how smart we are, and we're trophies not of how good we've been. We are truly trophies of God's grace, the free gift that he gave us of salvation in his son the moment we believed that he accomplished for us on the cross. All of the Christian story is a story of grace. And all of Jesus and everything that he encapsulates in his life and in his teaching is all of grace. The birth of Jesus is a testimony of the grace of God taking on flesh. The life of Jesus, living perfectly in a way that we never could, is a testimony of the grace of the Father. Everything Jesus taught teaches us what grace is. The death of Jesus, we certainly know, is an act of grace. The ascension to the right hand of the Father and the sending of the Holy Spirit is an act of grace. And his second coming, that one day he will come back and he will right all of the wrongs and create a new heaven and a new earth, is an amazing act of grace. Jesus is coming back one day. And I don't know if it'll be -4 in the new heaven and new earth, but like, I'm ready, right? But I want us to see today something that even in the announcement to Mary that she will conceive is absolutely encapsulated in grace language. So it's not just that his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his ascension, his second coming, that's all grace. Even in the way the Father chooses to reveal to Mary that she will bear a son is a means of grace. And so today we look at the announcement to Mary of her coming son and the coming son of the Father. And we'll see the grace that encapsulates this whole ordeal. The main idea today is this: the announcement of God's coming Son magnifies the amazement of God's glorious grace. I want to take us through this in three parts of our passage today. We'll call each of these parts part one, grace signified. And then in part two, grace personified. And then part three, grace magnified. And I just pray that somehow by the power of the Spirit that we will wade out a bit deeper in the ocean of our amazement of the grace of God. Let me just say this before I pray. If you've come in today and you feel like an utter failure because something happened this week or some things happened this week that you feel like you totally blew it, or if you come in today and you feel forgotten, Like, you're just like, in light of the circumstances we're walking through, I believe God's there, but where is he kind of absent on the job a little bit? If you come in today and you feel like you're floundering, you just feel like you know all the facts about your faith, but you just feel like you're floundering in faith right now, or if you come in today and you're on fire, like the medicine for all of those things is to wade deeper into the grace of God today. And I pray that that's what this passage allows us to do. And so, Father, to that end, we pray right now that you would just prepare our hearts, that you would till the soil of our heart so that what could be planted in our heart today is a deeper awe of your grace to us. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start in part one, grace signified. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings. And what's your Bible say? Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, I just want to stop here, and I want to unpack why I've titled this section, Grace Signified. After 400 years of silence, so like when we turn in our Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it's like a turn of a page in our Bible, it's 400 years of God's silence of not bringing any new revelation to his people. Last week, with the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah and announcing that his wife will give birth to a son, they are to call him John. And John will be a forerunner to the Messiah. It's like after 400 years of the sun never rising, there's just like this ray of light now that has crested over the horizon. Now today, in what kind of serves as a parallel passage, there's another announcement. An announcement coming to Mary. And in this announcement, it's not just that the light is cresting over the horizon, the sun is rising. And the sun is rising and the announcement of God sending his son into the world. But I want us to notice a couple things about what we see here. Notice first where the angel Gabriel is sent. He's sent to a city of Galilee, a town called Nazareth. This isn't Jerusalem. This is for sure a grand announcement, but this grand announcement is not at the center of the grand city or the grand temple. This is an announcement in Nazareth. Kent Hughes, who pastored in Wheaton, Illinois for decades and wrote much on the scriptures, he says, Nazareth was a non-place. Like when you think Nazareth, think one blinking light with a corner store. Nazareth was such a, to use Hugh's words, non-place. Think about what the disciple Nathanael said to Philip in the Gospel of John when Philip tells him, we have found the one Moses spoke of. We have found Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So the angel Gabriel is sent with history-altering news to what was considered a lowly non-place. And not only was it a news in a lowly non-place, it was news to a humble, lowly servant. Verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This was a message to a young girl who the scriptures tell us is a virgin. And this young girl is engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And Joseph, we're told, comes from the family tree that extends all the way back to King David. The scriptures give us no indication of Mary being anyone special by society's standards, not of the upper class, not of the upper echelon of culture. She was a humble girl in a humble town who has been graciously favored by the Lord. 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We now get the glimpses of all this grace language I started with. The word grace in English doesn't appear right there, but we need to understand what is being communicated when Mary is addressed as, "O favored one." Though Mary is not special by means of earthly significance, the angel calls her a favored one and then repeats in verse 30, "Don't be afraid, you have found favor with God." We need to understand what this favor of God is. This favor word is an expression of God's grace. It means God is the actor here, the one doing the act, bestowing his grace on a humble servant. Mary is not ultimately favored because she has earned this favor. Mary is, "O favored one," because God has lavished his favored grace upon her. And why has he done that? Well, to write a story of the sending of his son in a way that most magnifies his glorious grace. So here's what we have here. An unexpected girl in an unexpected place with a very unexpected pregnancy. And all of this, I'm embedding under this headline of grace signified. Now let's talk about that. To signify something is to give an indication of something. Or to say it like this, if you look at the word signified, there's a root word in that word. It's the root word sign, S-I-G-N. When you get in the car and you drive home and you look at road signs, you know, you don't even think about it. You know what a road sign is doing. A road sign is pointing to something up ahead that you need to be prepared for. So, hey, that sign tells you up ahead there's a curve. That sign tells you up ahead there's a stop sign. A sign is always pointing to something else, indicating something else. Often, not always, but often something in the future. What we have here with what we've just read in Luke 1 is the fulfillment of a sign that the scriptures speak of. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read these words. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The ultimate fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote all those years before was a virgin conceiving. And this announcement to this unexpected girl in this unexpected town of an impending unexpected pregnancy after 400 years of God's silence brings hope to the soundtrack. Like if right now there's a soundtrack behind everything I'm preaching, like this is where the soundtrack would shift and hope would begin to play. Light in the darkness, signifying, signing, pointing, indicating that grace in full force is on the way, and that grace is on the way in the form of a person. Grace personified. Verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name," say his name, "Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I want us to see in this announcement, this particular part of the announcement that Gabriel speaks to Mary, I want us to see kind of the threefold reality of who he communicates Jesus to be. He communicates him to be the Savior of all. He communicates him to be the Son of God. And he communicates him to be the King of eternity. Now, where am I getting that? Look back at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Mary is not just told that she will have a son. Mary is told she will have a son, and then she's commanded what the name of that son is to be. His name is to be Jesus. The name of Jesus literally means the Lord saves. Or another way you could translate it, Yahweh is salvation. So his name itself communicates who he is. Mary didn't get to go down to the Nazareth bookstore and flip through the baby name books and figure out a name for her son. The name is Jesus because the name communicates who he is. He is the Lord saves. He is Yahweh is salvation. He is the grace of God come into the world to save people from their sin. That's who he is. And so his very name tells us he is the Savior of all. No one comes to the Father except through him. But he's not only a Savior sent from God. In this announcement to Mary, Gabriel also makes clear he himself is the very Son of God. He himself is divine. Look at the beginning of verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, two things here. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. I want to compare something said here and what Gabriel says to Mary. I want to kind of compare that to something that Gabriel said to Zechariah about John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, Gabriel told Zechariah about his coming son, John the Baptist, that he would be, quote unquote, great before the Lord. John would be great before the Lord. That John was going to be a man who lived a great life before God, a man who God would look down upon and say, that is a man who's lived a great life before me. But the statement about Jesus's greatness is different. He's not, quote unquote, great before the Lord. He is great. He is great. He is greatness epitomized. He's not a great man who will live a great life before God. He is more than that. He is the epitome of the greatness of God coming down to earth. He is great. So all the debates about the goat end today. Jesus is the goat. Undefeated champion of the world. He is great. He didn't just, you cannot settle for a shallow view of Jesus that just says he lived a great life. No, he himself is great, greatness epitomized. He's great as the Son of God. This statement, make no bones about it, the scripture is so clear. The scriptures declare Jesus to be divine. He is the Son of God. It's a statement of Jesus' divinity, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, fully man. He is Lord. His name tells us that. Yahweh is salvation, and he is God. He is divine, the Son of God. His name tells us he's the Savior. His title, Son of God, tells us he is the very image of God, his Son, fully God, fully man. And so Gabriel's announcement to Mary establishes Jesus as Savior, and it establishes Jesus as divine, as God, but it also establishes Jesus as King. Back to verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is king language. This is royalty language. This is the language devoted to a monarch. The Father will give to him David's throne. Remember, the Lord had told David that his reign would extend forever and ever, and a son would sit on his throne forever and ever. And then we see in the scripture, Solomon's born, and we're like, wow, his life's starting good. Maybe it's him, maybe it's him. And then Solomon's life, whew. And then there's other great kings that arise, and we're like, maybe it's them, maybe it's them. And then, whew. And then Rome takes over, and they establish their rule and reign. And then all these years of silence from the Lord, but now here comes the king who would realize and fulfill the eternal promise of reigning on the throne of David. And Mary is told here from the angel how long his reign will last. How long? Forever. I don't know if you know, that's a long time. Quick Google search will tell you, like, the, you know, longest empire in history lasted, what, some 1,500 years. That's a blip on the screen in comparison to eternity. And so here you have it. Unexpected girl in an unexpected place who will conceive a child who will be the Savior of all, the very Son of God, and the King of kings eternal. Now, time out, pause, because I want to bring this to bear on our life in an important way. The reality of what has just been communicated to Mary of Jesus as Savior, God, and King must be a reality that we receive about Jesus as we come to believe in him. Do you acknowledge all three of these realities about Jesus? Or have you taken a Panera Bread, you pick two approach to who he is? And that's so common. Let me give you a Panera Bread, you pick two approach to Jesus. I believe he's a Savior. I do want him to save me from my sin. And I'll actually even believe he's divine. Like, he is God. But I do not want him to be king. And call the shots in my life. So can I have Jesus as Savior, please? And Jesus as God, please? But can you leave off Jesus as King, please? Or another you pick two. I believe he's Savior, and I really do want him to save me from my sin, and I will even acknowledge him as some kind of king, but I reject him being God. I reject the supernatural reality of Jesus as fully God and fully man. So I will take Jesus as good human Savior, and I'll take Jesus as some kind of good human king, but I reject the claims of deity, and this is something Scripture does not give us liberty to do. To come to him and call on his name and believe in him, to be saved by him, is to come to all of him and to call on all of him and to believe in all of him. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Savior of all, the Son of God, and the King eternal. And he's to be worshiped as such. And so, boom. I don't know why I said that, it felt right, but an unexpected girl in an unexpected place receives a very, very unexpected news that she's going to conceive, even though a virgin, and is told of the son that she will carry, who literally will be Savior, God, King. What happens next? Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, you don't want to laugh at that really because you don't know what to do with that in church. But that's a pretty valid question, wouldn't you say? Like, that seems like a pretty, we kind of know the rest of the story. But that's a pretty pertinent question if you're Mary. How will this be? From this moment on, everything we're about to read is just going to magnify the power of God's grace. So we move now to grace magnified, and I want to take us through kind of the final four acts, so to speak, of this scene here with four specific ways we see grace magnified. Let's call this first act of grace magnified the power of grace magnified. So Mary's just asked this question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary says, hey, one small question. How will this come about? And the angel answers, this child will be conceived in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is fundamental Christian teaching. That the Son of God is conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed declares, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow. And now, I want you to notice something here, though, and this is really important. Notice how much Luke in his gospel is already emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit. Luke will be the great writer of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts in our Bible. But notice for Luke, the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't just begin when the church begins at the beginning of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is at work all through all of this. And Luke is noting this for us. Luke wants us to see that the Holy Spirit doesn't just start when the church starts. The Holy Spirit is the power at work here. Luke is showing the Trinity at play here. The Father sending the Son by the power of the Spirit. So Mary, this conception will be by the power of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, oh, by the way, like if you want a little faith-building anecdote of this, you know your relative Elizabeth, who's been barren and is advanced in years? She's 6 months pregnant. And then this awesome line, for nothing will be impossible with God. So how is this going to come to be? It's going to come to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as grace is magnified here, how is Mary going to respond to this? What will her posture be? What's the posture? Here's the posture. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I mean, come on, like don't gloss that. Like we know the rest of the story, and you know, Mary was obedient. No, like think this is a massive declaration of humble submission. Massive. A massive declaration of total faith and trust, of complete surrender. This unexpected girl in an unexpected place who just received life-altering and, oh, by the way, reality-bending news responds with, I am the servant of the Lord. What a statement. I am the servant of the Lord. There it is. The posture of all of life. I am a servant of the Lord. And this is how Mary responds, and boom, the angel's gone. And now with the angel going, Mary's going to go somewhere. Look at where Mary goes, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And so, boom, angel goes and Mary goes. Mary goes to see with her eyes what had been told her, that this relative of hers was 6 months pregnant. And so, as Mary comes in, the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps for joy. And as the baby leaps, it's the scriptures say, the Spirit fills Elizabeth. And now as the Spirit fills Elizabeth, Elizabeth proclaims in a fullness of the Spirit. She's really serving the function of a prophetess here. The Spirit's filling leads her to declare. And look at what she declares. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This prophecy of Elizabeth magnifies the grace of God. Prophecy I'm using in the sense of as she's filled with the Spirit, she proclaims under the inspiration of the Spirit these realities of Mary's blessedness and of the reality that Mary was carrying Elizabeth's Lord. What a statement. And it's coming out of this statement from her relative, this prophetic word from her relative, that we now see Mary just explode into praise. Mary exclaims and summarizes and it puts her heart to words in a response of song, of hymn, of praise. And now because this is a hymn, this is a song of praise, I've asked the worship team to come back out now, and we're going to hear the piano begin to play behind us unpacking this. And because it is a song, I've put this hymn to music, and I will just want to sing this over us to close here today. I'm kidding. I won't do that. But I do want us to hear music because I do want us to realize we're not just reading like didactic words. Like all of these things in Mary's heart just explode into song. And so will you stand with me? And I just want even our posture right now to take on less of a form of you sitting and passively receiving teaching, but more in the sense of like this is part of just one of the closing songs we're singing. So I want to read this song, and then I want to pull out some of this, the things this song declares, and then we'll respond with singing of our own. So let me read this song in its fullness, and then I'll comment on some things. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Mary magnifies grace. Verse 46 and 47, she literally says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul makes God big. My soul exalts God. Verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My spirit literally is taking the fullness of its joy in God my Savior. Verse 48 speaks of the grace of a God who looks upon the humble, who bestows his favor because he is gracious, period. Not because we're impressive, not because we've somehow earned it, but bestows his favor on the humble because of his grace. Verse 49 says, "The grace, this unmerited favor of God, who does great things for his children purely because he is great." Verse 50 exclaims, "The grace of a God who lavishes us in his mercy withholding from us what we rightly deserve." And he says, he will lavish that mercy generation to generation to generation. Verses 51 and 52 declare the grace of a God who purely by his own goodness unleashes his strength by scattering the proud and by exalting the humble. Verse 53 exclaims the grace of a God who purely by his generous grace fills the hungry and sends those who are self-satisfied running. A grace that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 54 declares the grace of a God who helps his people and who helps us not because we've earned his help, but who helps us because he loves to help his kids. Verse 55 says the grace of a God who speaks to us by his word. His word, which is the power to create the cosmos, the power for our salvation, and his word, which has the power to calm the most troubled soul in the room this morning. All a work of his grace to give us his word. And so Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She quite literally exemplifies in this song what the Apostle Paul will write about in his letters in the rest of the New Testament, that we would live for the praise of God's glorious grace. And an amazing grace that it is. And so the announcement of God's coming Son, I pray, magnifies the amazement of God's glorious grace. And as we close, let's just sing together of his amazing grace.